after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. A few days ago, Charlene and I struck up a conversation with a couple that we had never met before. They didn't tell us their names, but they were really excited to tell us a part of their story. They live in Washington State, and they received in the mail an invitation to the White House Christmas reception. Had no idea why they would get this, so he quickly came to the conclusion that it was a prank that had been done by one of his friends in their little town. But thinking maybe it could be true, he made a long-distance call to the White House switchboard. And after a little research was done, he was told that, in fact, they had been invited to the White House Christmas party. So to his amazement, it was real. And our talkative friend said that he had no idea why they would be invited. Although, as he was talking, I noticed an American flag and another lapel pin attached to his suit jacket. And I couldn't help but wonder if he was a veteran, perhaps of the Korean conflict or of World War II, and that was the reason why they had been invited. He didn't tell the details of their journey from Washington to Washington, but he did tell us that there was nothing, he emphasized that, nothing in the world that could have stopped him from going to the White House. And then he asked me, "Do you think we will actually get to see our president?" Now, I can imagine a similar conversation with a caravan traveling in the first century, traveling from Iran, or Persia, as they called it in those days. There were astrologers who never gave their names, who said that they saw a star and embarked on a 1,000-mile journey to another capital city called Jerusalem. And as far as they were concerned, there was nothing that could stop them. And I can easily imagine hearing them say to one another, "Do you think that we will actually get to see the King of the Jews?" We call them magi or wise men, and we have mistakenly woven them into certain parts of the Christmas story. If you take a look at Christmas cards that you receive this year, or maybe that you sent, there is a nativity scene with a manger. There's a star that is overhead. There are around the manger Mary and Joseph and shepherds and some animals and three wise men. Except they weren't there. This is not what happened. The Magi didn't show up there at the manger because they were late for Christmas. Now, there are some people who are chronically late for school, for work. for church, for paying credit card bills, just chronically late. And we have woven into our culture that if you're a certain amount of late, you know, like 15 minutes, we disrespect you a little bit, especially if we're on time and we look down on those that are a little bit late. But if you're an hour late, then it's a little bit more disrespect. A day late is getting into really serious stuff. And at Christmas time, of any time, you're supposed to show up and be punctual. Be there when the rest of the family is opening presents. Arrive before the turkey gets cold. And these magi, they were 2 years late for Christmas. That's totally rude to show up 2 years late. Okay, it's true. We don't know exactly when they arrived, but there's some big clues that are in the historical record. It seems that the star first showed up on the day of Jesus' birth. And since it was a long time ago, long before planes and trains and automobiles, and they had 1,000 miles to travel to follow that star, it was impossible for them to actually be there for Christmas. And that is why the historian Matthew explains that the Magi story comes after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. And then continuing to give very close attention to detail, the writer says, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. So the family had moved. They were no longer in the stable at the Residence Inn in Bethlehem, but apparently had moved into a house of their own, probably a starter home that Joseph, as a carpenter, had built with his own hands. And as for the baby, there's a switch in words. It's no longer a baby. Now it's a child, probably a toddler, and certainly not a newborn. So I figure that if you calculate that all out, it means that the Magi arrived sometime before Jesus' second birthday. But whenever it was too late for that first Christmas. And their arrival was certainly not expected by Joseph and Mary. They had been repeatedly surprised by dreams and angels and miracles far beyond anything that they could initially comprehend. But it had all settled down. Now they were in a routine. It was more than a year past the last time there was anything supernatural or spectacular reported. Until one day, to their home come foreigners who look rich and important and have traveled from the faraway kingdom of Persia. But what I love about this part of the Christmas story is that they were welcomed, even though they were late. That's because we are often late in coming to Jesus. We hear his name, we see his star, and we start out on a journey, sometimes expecting it to be short and certainly a well-intentioned journey, quickly to Jesus as Savior and as Lord. We say, I'm going to commit my life to him and I'm going to follow him. And then comes school and success or surgeries and disappointments. Then come romances and broken relationships and marriage and children and jobs and transfers and all the busyness of life. And what started out seeming like a short journey to Jesus, we'll be right there, has somehow extended out to be 1,000 miles and thousands of days, and we're late, far later than we ever expected in coming to Jesus. But it's okay. Jesus is there, still ready, still waiting, even if the Magi or we are coming late, because it's never, never too late to come to Jesus. The Magi were such unlikely believers. It's a lot easier at Christmas time to imagine angels and shepherds and even sheep and cattle being there with Jesus, but not Magi. Trying to imagine if this were happening today. So picture for yourself some of the religious leaders in Iran, same place, then called Persia. religious leaders today who see a star and decide that they will walk more than 1,000 miles, not from Babylon to Jerusalem, but from Tehran to Jerusalem, in order that they can worship a newborn Jewish baby. It's so almost impossible to imagine. And it's almost equally impossible to imagine it happening back then in the first century. Centuries earlier, Iran was known as the land of the Medes and the Persians. But over the course of history, the Medes were diminished and the Persians rose to greater power. The Medes just couldn't keep up militarily or politically. And they evolved into sort of a class of priests. They were the ones who became the spiritual advisors. Most people in those days belonged to pagan religions and were filled with superstition and astrology. The large majority of people in the first century world, if you asked them, they would quickly explain that destiny was determined by the stars, and your sign of the zodiac determined the course of your entire life. So stars were extremely important, and government and military leaders would check out what the stars were doing, much as government and political leaders would be guided by polls today. And the place to get the advice was from magi, because they were the ones that studied the stars, and they were the ones who knew. So they were consulted. They gave advice. Their influence was great. Many of them were rich and powerful. But they definitely didn't believe in the God of the Bible, not even close. Did they know of Jews? Perhaps, probably, because they were on a trade route, and Jews were involved, like other people in the first century, as merchants who were traveling. So they knew a little bit, but the general attitude toward Jews in the first century was that they were distant and they were difficult. Besides, the Magi were polytheists, and if they talked to Jews, they quickly found out that they were monotheists. They believe in one God, and to the popular way of reckoning, a monotheist was just a half a notch away from being an atheist. If there are a lot of gods and you're only believing in one, who knows, you may slip over and not have any, and then you'd be an atheist. They believed in a whole pantheon of gods. And these magi were the ones who officiated at all the animal sacrifices there in Persia. So it is unlikely that they knew very much and had much of any respect for the one true God of the Bible. They seemed like the least likely of all men to come to Jesus. Although there's something about Jesus that draws the least likely to belief. Cynics and atheists, anarchists, animists, devout followers of other religions, opponents of all religions, have come to Jesus by the millions, because Jesus welcomes everyone to become a believer. And I'm especially intrigued in the Christmas story that there is no criticism or condemnation of these pagan magi. You might think there would be a hint. You might think there would be a mention that they didn't really believe in God, that they were pagans, that their beliefs were terribly off base. But there's not a hint, not a hint of that. If anything, they seem to be treated with the greatest of respect. And for me, there is a biblical standard in dealing with people of other religions. Even if I completely disagree with everything about their beliefs, that I still am to interact with respect, and that I, as a Christian, am responsible to be like the star that points the way to Jesus Christ. The Magi, who studied the stars every cloudless night, based their beliefs on these highly predictable patterns. And then one memorable night, they saw a star that they had never seen before, that by every calculation shouldn't be there. And if they checked the records, and they kept very careful records of their ancestors who were magi, they would find no mention of it and were intrigued by it. And amazingly, these first century astronomers, as well as astrologists, were scientists who were willing to look at new data. They would be the best of modern scientists, because often there is a temptation that when you find an anomaly in your research, something that does not fit into your past research or presuppositions, to try to explain it away. But they did not do that, even though it didn't fit with what everyone else believed. And so at great expense and possible ridicule, they formed a caravan and set out on a journey to an unknown destination. And somewhere along the way, they heard a rumor about a new leader that was to be born. And that's not surprising, because that was a fairly common belief in the first century world. There was a sense of expectancy. There was talk in the palaces and among the peasants of a new golden era that would soon break, a time of peace and prosperity. And it morphed into a lot of different shapes, including the expectation that there would be some new great leader that would bring this new golden kingdom about. And he would be a charismatic leader. He might even be a god. And since the star was directing them toward Jerusalem, they began to connect the dots until they somehow concluded that this was going to be a Jewish king and that they should go and worship him. It must have been quite a sight for the people in Jerusalem when they saw this caravan coming and then entering through the gate of the city of Jerusalem, and then to be confused by questions that these people from Persia were asking about when and where the newborn king of the Jews had been born. And they didn't know the answers to the questions. But because there was such a stir within the city, it quickly went to Herod, who was the king, actually a puppet king of the more powerful Roman government. And he found out about the Magi and the questions they were asking. Herod was called Herod the Great for some good reason. He was great in many ways. He brought an extended period of time to the Middle East, something that few political leaders have done in all of history. So that was great, and that was good. And he was an amazing builder. He built entire cities. He built amphitheaters. He is the one who built the temple in Jerusalem, which was kind of like one of the wonders of the ancient world. But would you vote for him to be your king? Well, are you one of those folk who votes for those who will always lower taxes? Because when there was a terrible recession in Israel, Herod canceled all taxes until they could get through the recession. So you'd probably vote for Herod to be king. Or do you vote for someone who shows special compassion for those who are poor and those who are hungry and desperate? During another terrible economic downtime, when there was a famine, Herod melted down the gold plates from his own dining room and gold from the government treasury and sold it off in order to buy corn to feed the people. So you'd probably vote for Herod to be king. But let me also say that he was a politician who was a notorious murderer. If you crossed him, or he thought that you crossed him, even if you were loyal to him, he would have you killed. So assassinations were a regular part of his portfolio. And sometimes he ordered or had murdered the people who were closest to him. He had his own mother-in-law murdered. Now, there are other people that have thought about this, but there aren't many that have actually followed through and actually done it. And he did. And he murdered his wife. And over a period of time, he murdered three of his own sons because he was suspicious of them. So when he gets the word that there is a newborn king of the Jews that is going to claim his throne, he's ready to pounce. In an infamous act of political deception, Herod sent the Magi to religious scholars with the instructions that they search through the Old Testament scriptures and find a prophecy that told where this child was to be born. And as they went through the scrolls, they came to the small Old Testament prophecy of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, that it would be in Bethlehem. Well, Bethlehem was just a few miles down the road. Bethlehem means house of bread. It was a fertile area where wheat was grown that helped feed the people that were there in Jerusalem. So they didn't have far to go. Herod then sent a message in secret for a private meeting. You know, there's something enticing about being in a secret private meeting, something confidential that you're part of and nobody else even knows about. And there in that meeting, in his devious ways, he explained that he too was interested in finding this child that was born king of the Jews so that he could come and he could worship as well. So as soon as they find out, please report back. And it was a trick. King Herod didn't want to worship the child. He wanted to add the child to his hit list. He wanted to calculate exactly when this child was born and then issue an order that every male child under the age of 2 in Bethlehem and the environs would be executed. You read this whole story and you might come to the conclusion that the Magi kind of did everything wrong. They were pagan polytheists who were committed to a false science, a superstition. They started a very long journey, and they didn't even know where they were going. They had an unknown destination. They sought guidance from religious scholars in Jerusalem who apparently didn't even much believe their own scriptures, because if they did believe their own scriptures, they too would have gone to Bethlehem. And then they went into a partnership with a king who was devious and dangerous. They seemed to do everything wrong, and it led them straight to Jesus. Why would that be? Because they were seekers. But even more than that, God was seeking them. We read and we repeat this story, and on the surface, it seems to just say that they pushed and they pushed through barriers, through impediments, through problems, in order to get to Jesus. But when we look behind the scenes, we discover that it is God who is pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling them through all of these barriers straight to his Son. You know, sometimes we seek God in all the wrong places, in all the wrong ways, and God uses our wanderings in order to bring us to Jesus. For those who seek, God uses our days when we are lost, when we have taken detours and are traveling on bumpy roads, to lead us to Jesus. For those who have prodigal sons and daughters, family members for whom you long and often have prayed, be amazed that God can use the worst of people and the worst of circumstances to bring those that you love to Jesus Christ. When their long journey finally reached Jesus, there's no record of a word that was spoken. But we're told about the emotions, that they were overjoyed. And we're told about their actions, that the Magi bowed down, that they worshiped, and that they gave gifts. That's what happens when seekers find Jesus. We are overjoyed, and we bow down, and we worship him. They presented him with 3 gifts, and perhaps that's where we get this notion that there may have been 3 wise men. And the gifts, well, they probably are the beginning of the tradition of gift giving at Christmas time. Although we've kind of spun it around, because the gifts were given to Jesus If the story were written in the way we do it, then the Magi would travel 1,000 miles. They'd sit down in front of Jesus and exchange gifts with each other that they had brought all the distance, and Jesus wouldn't actually get anything. But these were very expensive gifts. Gold. That was the gift for a king. Incense. The gift for a priest. And myrrh. The gift for a dead man. Because myrrh was used for embalming. And these gifts, they are the essence of the Christmas story. That Jesus was and is the King of Kings. That he is the priest, our priest, who stands before God to represent us and to plead our case before the throne of the Creator of the universe. And that Jesus, the child, was born to die on the cross to be our Savior. The gold of a king, the incense of a priest, and the myrrh of a Savior. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. Sometimes going home is the hardest part of the journey. There was no more star. There would never be another Jesus. They were returning from a once-in-a-lifetime journey, and it was the end of their Christmas story. But the end of the Magi's Christmas story is the beginning of our stories, because we too are seekers, and God sends 10,000 different stars to guide us, to pull us to Jesus. So today, it's our story. It's our Christmas. It's our overjoy. It's our worship. It's our gifts. Today, it is our Jesus. And so may you join the Magi's caravan this Christmas and come the distance to Jesus, the King, the priest, and our Savior. God, we thank you for pulling us to Jesus. We are so prone to detour, to wander, to forget, to be delayed, to stretch out the journey. May today be, here at the end of this year, the time when we come for sure to Jesus Christ, your Son, our King and Priest, and our Savior forever.